rather than we plan and we study and think we know what we're going to preach, but the Lord, He's the only one that knows. You hold your place open right there to Psalm 41. That just spoke to my heart, and I want to show you something that I see in this that I just want to say it right now while it's on my heart. We know Psalm 41 is our Lord Jesus speaking. No doubt about it that this psalm is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. It says in verse 9, He says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." We know that's the Lord Jesus speaking about Judas. Judas was at the table with him the night he gave him the sop, and he said, "That thou doest, do quickly." Judas went out with betrayal in his heart and betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. So this is the Lord Jesus speaking in this psalm. And we know it from the very first verse. He is comforting his heart as he's suffering the cross. That's the setting here that I hear and you can hear as he speaks here. Our Lord is suffering the cross, either on his way to the cross or on the cross or surrounded by his enemies, but our Lord is suffering. Already made sin for his people, already bearing the suffering from the hand of the enemy. And he's comforting himself, and he says in verse 1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." And we know right there, here's what grabbed me. When you read a verse of Scripture, you want to see Christ in it. You want to look for Christ in it, and you want to see where is your place in it. We're the poor. The poor is the weak. The poor is the bankrupt. The poor is the utterly destitute, poverty-stricken sinner that Christ came to save. That's me and you who he chose from eternity. The poor. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." Who is he that considereth the poor? That's what Christ was doing. That's why he came down, the Son of God came down and took flesh. What was he doing? He was considering his poor, bankrupt, helpless, fallen people. When he walked this earth under the law, perfect, obeying God in everything he ever did and everything he ever thought, what was he doing? He was considering the poor. His totally destitute people that could not justify or save ourselves or make ourselves righteous. What was he doing when he went to that cross and was willingly gave himself to suffer and sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane and then went to that cross and had his hands pierced and his feet pierced and was hung on that cross and was spit upon and cussed and then bore the wrath of God in that darkness in the midday? Why did he do that? He was considering his poor people who could not justify ourselves from our sin, who could not make ourselves righteous, who could not reconcile ourselves to God. That's what he was doing. And he knew this. This is how he blessed his heart as he suffered that. He said, "The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Is there anybody more blessed than our Lord Jesus Christ? More blessed than him? And the Lord God promised him from eternity he would deliver him in time of trouble. Child of God, you do your best to consider the poor all the time. And by that I mean every opportunity you get to speak the truth of Christ to some poor, destitute sinner, do it. Do it in love. Do it in mercy. Do it with the same compassion and lowliness of heart as you wanted somebody to speak it to you, knowing how you were when you were in that shape, when you couldn't hear and you didn't understand the gospel. You know, don't go and try to make them believe the doctrine of election or make them believe limited atonement. Tell them what great things the Lord's done for you. That's how you consider the poor. If you can do that, you know why you can do that? You've been blessed of God. Blessed is he that considered the poor. He's blessed you, and he has blessed us. He's given us this gospel in our heart. He's blessed us. And you have this promise from the Lord, just like our Savior did. The Lord will deliver you in time of trouble. He'll deliver you in time of trouble. Verse 2, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive." and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Now this is instructive for you and me. When you think about our Lord Jesus, and you hear him speaking this, the Lord will preserve him. We understand God's preserving us. We see him preserve our Redeemer. You keep him alive. We hear that. Now, is he going to keep us alive? Did he keep our Savior alive? Yeah, he kept him alive. But he died on the cross. No, he laid down his life on the cross. But he didn't die. He died physically, but he didn't die. He shall be blessed upon the earth. Was our Savior blessed upon the earth? None blessed like him. And he'll bless his people for his sake. Thou wilt not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Now you read that and you think, I see my Savior on the cross and it looks like he was delivered to the will of his enemies. Oh no, no, no. Christ delivered himself to the will of his enemies. He told Pilate that day, you could have no power whatsoever except it were given you from above. But did God deliver Christ to his enemies? Did he deliver him to his enemies? Well, think about what did his enemies want to do? What did the devil want to do to Christ? He wanted to kill him and blot out his name forever. And those enemies, the Pharisees and the self-righteous and the self-holy men, they wanted to blot out his name from this world forever. Did God deliver them to their will? No. No, he gave them just enough of their will, and it was the enmity of the man's heart that put Christ on the cross and nailed him to that cross and rejected him. And you see right in that what's in our heart by nature. But did God deliver him to the will of his enemies? Did God let his enemies blot out his name forever? No. No. If you want to see what they wanted to do, look over here in verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. They say, verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? That's what was in the heart of man. That's what the devil's desire is. And that's the heart that's in every unregenerate, carnal man in this world, is he wants the name of Christ blotted out. He wants his name to perish. That was the will of his enemies. Did God deliver him to the will of his enemies? We're still preaching his name, aren't we? His name's not been blotted out. No, what took place on the cross was not the enemies of Christ having their will. It was not them getting their way. It was God who determined before everything that they would do, permitting them to do exactly what he purposed from eternity. God was in control of the whole thing. So when you read here in verse 2 and you apply this to me and you who Christ has saved, the Lord will preserve him, keep him alive, he'll be blessed upon the earth, thou will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. It doesn't mean that you and me are not going to suffer, brethren. The Lord Jesus said, you must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. We're going to have to suffer some crosses in this life, painful trials, heartbreaking trials, loss of family we love, loss of ones that we thought were brethren we loved, loss of good friends that we loved, just heartbreaking, heart-wrenching things we're going to have to go through. But the Lord is not going to let your name be blotted out because he wrote the name of his people in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's not going to let the enemy have their will, which would be to blot out your name forever so that you perish forever. Suffer, we might. We must. Die, we might. You might be martyred for preaching the gospel. There's been a lot of saints in the past that have. But that's not our life. This body's not our life. This flesh is not our life. And I just believe that if you have to suffer that, just like God gives you grace when you suffer now and you're able to bear it and get through it, he'll give you grace in that time too. But your soul won't be destroyed. Your eternal life won't be destroyed because Christ has redeemed his people and paid the price and purchased us, and he'll never let us go. And that's what we see with Christ on the cross. He was not delivered to his enemies the will of his enemies. He was in full control. Now look at verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. That's what I'm talking about. Where was Christ's bed of languishing? Well, it was the cross. That was his bed of languishing. That was his sick bed. That was the bed where he was so weak he couldn't lift his head up. That's where we read in Psalm 22 where he says, my tongue cleaves to my jaws and to the roof of my mouth, and my bones are like dust and my heart's like wax melted in me. But we read here, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. How did Christ bear that? We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord sent an angel down and strengthened him. Well, he's God. He's holy God. Yes, he's holy God. But brethren, there's something about what our Lord did in place of his people. He had to be the perfect believer, suffering everything his people suffer. He had to obey God perfectly, the positive aspect of the law. He had to suffer the things we suffer, be tempted like we're tempted in all points, and yet do it without sin. Do it in perfect faithfulness, looking to the Father. And he did that ultimately and preeminently when he went to the cross and bore the sin of his people and was forsaken of God on the cross. And God let the enemies for a time lash out at him and just vent every bit of enmity they had in their hearts against him, and the devil included. But the whole time, the Lord was his strength. And our Savior was able to bear that. And he was suffering it, because when you suffer, man, me and you suffer, we're never going to suffer perfectly. We're never going to suffer so that we could ever say, well, I suffered that, so now I can stand before God because I suffered that faithfully. Never a time. We're going to sin every time we suffer, because really and truly, deep down, we don't want to suffer. We'd get out of it right now if we could. Our Lord, when he was on the cross, I mean, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I really don't think our Savior was asking to be delivered from the cross. I don't think that's what he meant at all. I think he was saying his flesh was so weak in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was suffering. So he said, even unto death, he was praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Let me get past this so I can get to the cross. And the Lord sent an angel and strengthened him. Our Lord, whatever it was, though, I know when he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said that in perfect, righteous faithfulness with a holy heart in perfection. No sin whatsoever. No motive of wanting to get out of it, but perfectly submitted to God's will. You and I'll never suffer anything like that. But when he suffered, he said here, he's comforting himself, and he knows the Lord will, he's talking about himself here in the third person. He said the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Why does he speak like that? Why does he speak in the third person? Because we can read that and see that it can apply to me and you too. And that's what the Lord will do for you on your bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. You know what that is? That's turning you on your bed. That's like when a nurse will come in when a man's bedridden and he can't even move. And if he just laid there long enough, he'd get bed sore. And so they come in and they did this with my father. They come in and they pick up the sheet on the side and they turn you on your side and set you up, put pillows under you and everything to get you laid on a different part of your body. The Lord, if you laid in the same place long enough, me and you would just perish. But the Lord will turn you. Even when you're on your bed of languishing, when you're suffering, when you're in the trial, the Lord will give you something to comfort you. He'll give you something to comfort you. He'll keep you. Even when you're on your bed of languishing, he'll keep you. I said, Lord, verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Is that Christ speaking? You know, Christ had to experience every aspect of salvation that his people experience. as he is accomplishing our salvation, so that he is the perfect righteousness of every aspect, every minute, every hour of everything we experience as the Lord saving us. He had to experience, he's the righteousness of his people. Perfect, faithful one from a perfectly holy heart. Do you think that you've ever confessed sin without there being enough sin in it to make it not a confession at all, to make it nothing but sin? When you and I confess our sin, there is enough sin in our confession that it wouldn't be sin. It wouldn't be a confession at all if God just let you stand in your confession. You get what I'm saying? There's enough sin in your confession of your sin because you don't even know all your sin. I don't either. We've never confessed all our sin. And there's enough sin in our confession of sin to make it nothing but sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ, there's so much more to the sinless, holy, spotless Lord Jesus presenting himself at this as the spotless Lamb of God and the Lord making him sin for us. There's so much more to that than you and I can ever enter into. Our Lord Jesus really and truly took our sins and they became his sins. And I don't care about the... it's for his glory. I'm speaking about his glory. I'm speaking about the glory of manifesting the righteousness of God and how God's perfectly just to punish him as the one who on whom wrath must fall in place of his people because he was bearing our sin. It was a just thing. God's showing he will not punish the innocent and he will not acquit the wicked. That's what God's showing on the Calvary's cross. The righteousness of God. How he's just. And how he's the justifier. But there's more even than just the strict, pure, beautiful righteousness of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ owned our sin to be his sin so much that he called them his sins. He called them his sin. He confessed as the one who had, he didn't commit any sin and wouldn't commit any sin. He's bearing our sin, but he took our place so much so that he made confession to God as if it was you doing it, as if it was me doing it. And his confession was perfect. That's pretty deep, isn't it? That's like trying to, you just can't, I know it is, but I'm telling you, you and I have never believed so that we could just stand in our faith without any sin mixed with it and say, well, my faith saved me. No, your little faith that you have as a grain of mustard seed will save you because it's laying hold of Christ who had perfect faith. And even your confession of your sin, it's not granting you something from God because you were so good in confessing everything about yourself. No, it's because Christ Jesus stood with all the sin of his people on him, and he's the one who made perfect confession to God in place of his people. Everything that you and me experience, even as we're being saved, confession of sin, repentance, faith, everything, he did it all in perfection, fulfilling the whole law of God, bearing our curse that we deserve for all the ways we don't do it in perfection. That's how perfectly he is our righteousness. That's how come he's called the faithful one, the holy one, the righteousness of his people. He said, my enemies speak evil of me. Verse 5, when shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. He speaks with his mouth, but in his heart. Know how often they'd come to him and they would say one thing to him. Oh, good master. But in their heart, they're trying to trick him and get something they can use against him. They speak vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself, and when he goeth abroad, he telleth it. Don't ever think if somebody comes to you and they sugar won't melt in their mouth, they're so sweet to you, and then they go and start spreading everything they you talk to them about. You and I never experienced that like our Master did. He experienced that in perfect betrayal. That's how he experienced it. He knew their heart when they came to him. You read that all through the scriptures where it says, and they came seeing how they might entangle him in his words, and it said, but he knew their heart. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. This was going on the whole time when he began his public ministry. From the day he started preaching the gospel, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. They started getting together, the Pharisees, because they saw it was a threat to their power. It was a threat to their what they thought was their church and what they had built up and what they had accomplished and their righteousness and their holiness and what they were constraining men to do. In other words, they thought they were the Christ. They thought they were the king and they were the judge and they were the rulers. And when the ruler came, the king came, the true righteousness and true holiness came, the only thing they could do in response was to gather together and see, how can we kill him and get him out of here? So if men do that to you, don't think it a strange thing. That's what our Master told us. He said, they did it to me before they did it to you. If they did it to me, they will do it to you. And evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and he, now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. You see that, an evil disease clingeth to him. Remember what was said on the cross? Look at Isaiah 53. This is what, and if we're honest, this is what me and you thought too when we were in our unbelief. This is exactly what we thought about the Lord Jesus when we, before God gave us faith to believe. Verse 3. This is what we said in our heart. He's despised and rejected. Wait a minute. Let me find it here. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We looked upon him as if he was getting what he deserved. He was just a sinner like anybody else. That's what we thought in our unbelief. That's what they thought. And they despised him and they rejected him. They hid their faces from him. They said, ugh. And they accused him of being a blasphemer against God and of getting exactly what he deserved. And he says, surely he's borne our griefs. What you see in Christ on the cross is him bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him. Here it is. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. We esteemed him as just somebody who had sinned against God, blasphemed against God, an imposter, getting exactly from God what he deserved. That's what I thought in my unbelief. I didn't believe it. I thought that's just... And that's what men did around the cross. But surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. We're so ignorant by nature. We don't even know our own good by nature. God sends us a trial. It's the best thing in the world for us. And because we suffer a little pain and cry a few tears, get me out of this right now. Just deliver me out of it right now. Worst thing that could possibly be for us is to get out of it right now. And God will teach you that, and you go on through it, and he brings you through it, and he teaches you so much through it. And what would we do? We looked at Christ on Calvary's cross and esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and never even realized that what he was doing was our salvation. What he was accomplishing was righteousness for his people. Look here at Psalm 41. And then when he lied down, they said, he lieth and he shall rise no more. Verse 8. They said, now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. But look at verse 10. Here was where our Lord was. And when that darkness was on the face of the earth, I thought of this during that eclipse the other day. We didn't get much as much of it as they did in other places. But it, when our Lord was crucified, it went dark like the nighttime for 3 hours. And that something in that is telling us something unspeakable and unviewable and incomprehensible for us, that our Lord was bearing between God and our Savior at that time. He's forsaken, God forsaking God, satisfying his own justice. But this, just as important as Christ bearing the sin of his people, so that God's just to pull, make him a curse for his people, so that God's just to declare us righteous and show us mercy and give us faith and robe us in his righteousness, just as necessary, our Lord Jesus Christ had to be perfectly holy and faithful in his heart, trusting the Father. There's a positive side of the law and a negative side of the law. The positive is perfect faith, perfect fidelity to God, never wavering, looking to the Father, trusting him at all times. The negative side is the soul that sinneth must die. And on Calvary's cross, as Christ is bearing the sin of his people and he's dying the death that his people deserved, at the same time fulfilling the negative part of the law, he was perfectly in his heart, looking to the Father, faithful to the Father, never wavering in perfect fidelity to God. And we see it right here in verse 10. During that time, this was his heart. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me. Raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Could Christ say that while he was suffering on the cross, while they're dancing around the cross thinking that they have triumphed over him? He was perfectly trusting the promise of the Father that when he had satisfied justice, God would raise him. That's what he said in Isaiah 50. He said, he's near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my face to them that plucked off the hair of my beard. He's near. He'll justify me. When justice is satisfied, he'll raise me. And so while he suffered, he said, he looked to the Father in perfect faithfulness and said, Lord, be merciful to me. Raise me up that I may requite them. What's that mean? Does that mean that raise me up, Lord, so that I can give them what they deserve and pay them back? You know what he did when he called you by his grace? He requited you. He came to you and he gave you what he earned for you. Raise me up that I might go. And his requiting wasn't giving us what we deserved. His requiting was giving us what we had never merited and never earned and never deserved, what he purchased for us by his blood. His perfect righteousness, perfect acceptance with God. And he knew that God favored him. He knew, he said, mine enemy does not triumph over me. Even when he's suffering, he knew the enemy wasn't triumphing. Actually, when he was suffering and right to the point when he said, Father, it's finished, he was the one triumphing. And he triumphed over his enemy. And I'll tell you this, when you suffer, when me and you suffer, and you come to the place where you have, where you're just like Christ on the cross, where you don't have any strength in your flesh anymore, to where you can't do one thing in the flesh of your strength of your flesh, you can't do one thing, and you look only to the Lord, that's when you're triumphing. That's when we're triumphing. What did Paul say? When I'm weak, then am I strong. When I am so thoroughly weak that I can't look to myself at all, I have to entirely trust Christ and his grace and his power. That's when I'm strong, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And when his bodily flesh was so appeared so dead on that cross and so helpless and so incapable of doing anything on that cross, his enemies weren't triumphing over him. He was perfectly laying down his life, and he triumphed over every one of his enemies. verse 12, and as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. He saw his heart. God saw his heart. You uphold me in my integrity. And Christ praised the Father for his integrity. Do you see that? You uphold me in my integrity. And settest me before thy face forever. Oh, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Has anybody ever praised and glorified God like Christ has? Hear that. Hear what he... As for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. Christ is God. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. But when he took the place of his people and he remained faithful on that cross, he didn't do like the self-sanctifiers do and poke out his chest and say, well, I upheld myself in mine integrity. I look how I kept myself. No, he said, Lord, you upheld me in my integrity. He gave the Father all the glory. You know what you're going to do? If you're his and he's worked in your heart, he's going to bring you to a place to where you're going to confess, Lord, you upheld me in my integrity. The only reason I still believe you, Father, only reason I still believe you, Lord, is you upheld me. It was your power alone. Blessed be your name forever. That's what his people are brought to say. That's what our say. Now, we'll never say it in perfection. We'll never say it to where we could stand on our own merit and say, well, I've praised the Lord so that he's just going to have to receive me. No. No. Everything we suffer is going to have sin mixed with it. But that's how perfectly Christ the Lord served the Father. That's why he's all our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our holiness, and all our redemption. That's why he's all. You trust him. He's working that for you and me in us, just a little bitty, small, Paul called it a light affliction. Seems painful and hard and troubling to us. So heavy to us. But in comparison to what Christ did, and in the perfection he did it, oh, we'll never do it like that. But our affliction's light compared to his. But it's working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. In other words, the good far outweighs whatever it is you suffer. That's what he's saying. You know why? It turns you from all these things that are seen that we think are so real and so lasting. It turns us in faith to Christ and the unseen things that he's accomplished for us, and to see him by faith seated at God's right hand, and that our salvation's accomplished in him. And those are things that are real. He's going to shake this heaven and this earth one more time, and only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. And those are only the things created by his righteousness and his holiness. And those things are you, his people. You can't be shaken. And you'll remain. And that's what's real. The rest of this, it ain't real. It's just here as a stage. And when the play's over, he's going to tear the stage down. Look to Christ and trust him. I pray the Lord bless you. Amen.